It's good to have all of you with us this Christmas season. And let me just remind you that our Christmas service is coming up again on December 23rd. If you're new to Cedar Point Church, we've started this tradition years ago of doing a Christmas Eve service, so that if you have to go somewhere or travel somewhere on Christmas Eve, we still all get to be together on the night before. So bring your family and your friends with you on Wednesday, December 23rd at 6:30 p.m., and we're going to be gathered here together worshiping the birth of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And then following Sunday, December 27th, I just want to remind you that we will not be having worship service on that Sunday. We always take the last Sunday of the year off so that all of our volunteers and our pastors and their families can celebrate Christmas together that week. But there are many ways that you can worship together at home as a family as well. Now, next week, we'll be looking at the song, O Come, Emmanuel. And next week's message may be one of the most personal and heartfelt messages that I've ever done before. And so I'm really hopeful and prayerful that those of you who maybe know somebody, a family member or coworker who doesn't go to church, or maybe they don't have a personal relationship with God through Christ, I hope that you will bring them with you next week, because I hope that it will be a message that will speak to a lot of people. So since we're doing an encouraging and heartfelt message next week, I thought I would do what I call a stick-it-to-you message this week. All right, so all of you, if you're okay with that, somebody say, stick it to me. All right, you asked for it. You're going to get it today. Now, so let me give you a disclaimer, right? If this is your first time at Cedar Point, or maybe you're not a follower of Christ, you're still trying to figure out the whole God thing, this is not applying to you, right? You just kind of get a listen in today. So we've been talking about songs of the season, where we've been looking at a few of our favorite Christmas carols and some of the truths that are found in those words. Today we're going to be looking at the classic carol, Away in a Manger. So let me give you a little bit of the background and the history of this song before we dive in. This song was first published in a Lutheran Sunday school curriculum back in 1885. Now, there's a lot of controversy as to who actually wrote the lyrics to the song. A lot of people think it was Martin Luther, you know, the father of the Great Reformation. But if you dig a little bit deeper, most people will say, well, that's not actually who wrote it. And so there's some mystery as to who wrote the lyrics of this amazing song. But there's no mystery as to that this song has touched, you know, countless hearts throughout the decades. And in fact, how many of you, you know, this is just a special song for you? Maybe for some of you growing up as a kid, this was a special song. For me, I don't know why, but this song just, it always kind of touched my heart. When I was a kid, we had a piano in our house. And so I never took piano lessons, but actually would sit down and play Christmas carols during Christmas time. I played drums growing up in school, and so I can't read music very well, but I can play by ear. And Away in a Manger was one of the very first songs I ever learned how to play. In fact, I could still just sit down at the piano and play Away in a Manger. But there's something about, you know, imagining Jesus born. Okay, God stripping himself of his glory, right, coming to earth to be with us. You know, being born in the lowest of places, showing that none of us are too low for his grace. And there's a phrase that's used in this song that we sing every single year that I want to focus on today. And my hope is that for years to come, as you worship to this song or you hear this song played, that God will bring to your memory what we've experienced today and would jolt you back into a place of alignment with his Spirit. And I want to focus on the phrase, I love thee, Lord Jesus. I love thee, Lord Jesus. I love that phrase. Now, unfortunately, in some ways, the song kind of focuses on the baby Jesus. You know, it kind of does a little bit of a disservice to us. You know, Jesus isn't just the dear 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus that Ricky Bobby likes to pray to. But there is so much more to what God intended. And so rather than, you know, focusing in on the size of the baby, what I want to do is focus on the lordship of Christ. I love the Lord Jesus. So the key thought for this message, if you have your mobile app out and you're following along, if you want to write this down, is that Jesus is Lord. Okay, Jesus is Lord. In fact, I want you to all say that with me, right? 1, 2, 3. Jesus is Lord. The question we all need to answer is he? Is he actually the Lord of our life? In fact, it's 740 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as Lord. 740 times in the New Testament alone. So I want to look at one of the classic Christmas verses, or one of the most quoted verses from Luke's gospel, dealing with the birth of Christ, and show you that the very mention, or the first mention of the Savior's birth, where we see him called Lord. In Luke chapter 2, the shepherds were watching the flocks at night when an angel appears to them and says to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." I mean, it's the news that they had been waiting for centuries to hear. And the angel said, who is he, everybody? He is Christ the Lord. So at the very beginning of a story, it's established that Jesus, the Son of God, is born. He is the Savior of the world. He is Christ the Lord. The big question that I want to deal with today is, what does that mean to us? Right? If Jesus is Lord, what does that mean in our everyday life? If I'm married, right, what does it mean to have Jesus as my Lord in my marriage? If I'm in college, you know, taking finals right now, what does it mean to have Jesus as Lord when I'm taking finals? If I'm dating, what does it mean to have Jesus as Lord in my dating relationship? Right, if I'm out buying Christmas presents, what does it mean to have Jesus as Lord when I'm out buying Christmas presents? If I'm managing my personal finances or maybe the finances of another business or my own business even, what does it mean to have Jesus as Lord of my life? There's a Greek word in your app notes that is the word translated as Lord. And it's the word kurios, right? Kurios. And this word means a person exercising absolute ownership rights. It means supreme in authority. It means controller. It means Lord. Now, I can already imagine for some of you, the word controller is going to be a little bit of a challenge, right? Because, you know, if Jesus is the controller, he's got some competition in you. Because we want to be the controller. Now, thankfully, I don't have that problem at all. I'm not a control. What are you laughing for? I'm not a control freak at all. As long as everything goes my way and everybody does what I want them to do, all right, maybe I have a little bit of a problem. Honestly, I'm not a control freak. I'm a perfectionist freak. Okay, I'll let you do whatever you want to do. I just want it done well. But if I'm in a vehicle, I'm a control freak. I mean, I can't even. All right, honestly, I can't even sit in the passenger side because nobody drives right. And TV remote, right? If you come over to my house, don't you dare touch that remote control. I mean, just leave the remote down and everybody will be fine. And I don't know how it is for you, but chances are a lot of you, right, you want to be in control. Whether it's, you know, it's my day-to-day life, I want my day to go this way or that. You know, some of you list makers, how many of you are list makers? It's like, don't you dare touch my list, right? I've got this on my list and it's like we got to be here, we got to be there. Or maybe, you know, it's what I want my kids to do. I want my kids to do what I want them to do. I want her Christmas to be just perfect. And her kids are going to come walking down the stairs. Their hair is going to be all brushed. We're going to gather around the fire. We're going to read Luke chapter 2. You know, nobody's going to fight. The angels will sing, you know. And so many of us, we want to be in control. Well, what does it mean that Jesus is supreme in authority? Right, Jesus is the controller. Jesus is Lord. What does it mean to make Jesus the Lord of your life? Now, if I could be a little bit technical for a moment, and I don't want anybody, you know, make anybody feel bad for using this phrase, but technically, we do not make Jesus Lord. Do you realize that? God made him Lord a long time ago. Right? He's already Lord whether you acknowledge it or not. And there is coming a day where the entire world is going to acknowledge that he is Lord. Right, Philippians 2, right, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we don't make him Lord. What we do is we surrender to what already is. Right? We surrender our lives to his lordship. We don't make him Lord. God made him Lord a long time ago. Right? We surrender to his lordship. But what does that mean? Well, we surrender to the supreme in authority. Right? We surrender to the only one who is really in control. We surrender to Jesus, who is Christ, the Lord. So what I want to do for the rest of our time is talk about surrendering to Christ as Lord. Right? Surrendering to Christ as Lord. How do we do it? And I want to talk about two different levels of surrender. Now, the first, if you're taking notes, is what I would call the partially surrendered life. Right? The partially surrendered life. And I'm afraid that this is where the majority of American Christians live. In other parts of the world, I believe there's a much deeper devotion in many parts of the world where the persecution is much more intense. I mean, where if you profess to be a Christian, you die. But where we live, there are so many people who are just casual Christians, right? Cultural Christians. They believe in God, and maybe they would even say that they're a Christian, But they live their lives as if he doesn't even exist. It's the partially surrendered life. In Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus was talking about wise builders and foolish builders. And speaking of the foolish builders, he said, okay, guys, why do you call me what? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Right? Well, why do you call me the Lord of your life? Right? Why do you say I'm Lord and do not do what? And do not do what I say? Right? Well, why do you give me lip service? I don't want lip service. I want life service. I don't want just a bunch of talk. Right? Don't just talk the talk. I want you to walk the walk. Why is it you're calling me Lord and then you just do whatever the heck you want to do? I mean, you don't connect, you don't serve, you don't give, you don't invite. Right? Jesus is saying, this isn't a game. I love you, but let's get it right. Now, unfortunately, today, I think there are just so many people in our world who they would say, you know what, I believe Jesus is Lord, but I still want to be in control. I believe Jesus is Lord, but I still want to do what I want to do. I believe Jesus is Lord, but I'm just not going to trust him with everything. And so by the way we live, right, practically speaking, what we do is we take God's word, we open the Bible, and we say, you know what? I know God's word says here that I'm supposed to, you know, pray for those who persecute me and bless those who hurt me. And I know I'm supposed to forgive, but after what they did to me, I mean, you can just forget. I'm not forgiving them. It's like, forget it. And it's like we take God's word, we know what it says, and we just rip it up, and it's like, I'm not doing it. And I know, you know, yeah, over here it says, you know, I'm supposed to, you know, trust God with everything I have, and I'm not supposed to go crazy into debt, and, you know, I'm supposed to give 10%, but, I mean, really, how am I supposed to pay my bills? I mean, 10%, that's like the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, so just forget that. I'm not doing that either. And I know that, you know, the way I live my life and the way I spend my time, that I'm supposed to give God my time, right? So I'll give him my time, even though it says right here I'm supposed to give him my time. So, you know, I'll give him Sunday mornings, as long as it's not hunting season or deer season or wrestling season or camping season or boating season. And, you know, I'm not going to give him my Friday nights or my Saturday nights either, because, you know, that's when I go out and party. And if it's a late Saturday night, you know, just forget it. I'm sleeping in. Some of you are about ready to get up and leave because you think I'm going to get struck by lightning right now. Oh, he ripped up the Bible. So if you're too offended by this, let me just tell you that all I did was rip up paper and ink. But there's so many of us, every single day, we rip up God's word by the way we live and we don't live. And Jesus says, hang on. Why do you call me Lord and then you just do whatever you want? Or why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? It's the partially surrendered life. In fact, in your notes, I put in your notes Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I quoted it from the PSV. You've heard of the NIV and the NLT. The PSV stands for the partially surrendered version of the Bible. So help me out with this, right? This is how it's translated in the PSV. It says, trust in the Lord with what? Trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Lean on what? Lean on your own understanding. In how many of your ways? In some of your ways, acknowledge him, and you can do what? You can make your own paths straight. Now, if you're new to church or new to the Bible and you haven't memorized this famous verse that many of us have memorized, then let me just tell you that is not a real translation of the Bible. Okay, just so you know, I changed it to the partially surrendered version. But here's the deal. Jesus is not a part-time Lord, and he does not want part-time followers. When you come to him, he asks you to give him your entire life. It's the same thing with church membership at our church. Right? We don't have church members. We have church partners. Right? I could care less about having a list of people's names on a piece of paper who have never walked in our door in over a year. Right? We want people who are surrendered to God and are willing to partner with him and what he is doing through this church to change lives. And that involves connecting and serving and giving and inviting and everything that God tells us to do. Right? Jesus says, you want to follow me? You pick up your cross and you follow me. He said, if you want to find your life, you lose it. Or you give it away. You surrender it to me. You come under the lordship of Christ. He is the supreme in authority. He is the one who says what is right, and he is the one who says what is wrong. He's the controller. He is the Lord of all, and we come underneath his lordship. And it's not this whole, you know, you get to pick and choose. No, I really like heaven, so keep me out of hell, you know, Lord, but I'm going to do whatever the hell I want. No. All right? He's serious. Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a moment and just be very open to God, to what God might show you, right? Well, what he's saying to you right now. And I want you to prayerfully ask this question. What have I not surrendered to Jesus? What have I not surrendered to Jesus? Right? What area of my life am I still trying to control? What am I unwilling to give to God? And it could be a whole number of different things, but I want you to be really open and honest before God, and I want you to put a name on whatever it is. All right, for some of you, it might be, you know what, I'm going to trust God with all these different things, but not my kids. You know, these are my kids, by golly, and they're going to do what I want them to do, and I'm going to worry about it because if I want to worry about it, you know, but I've got to be in control of my kids. Or it could be your future. You know, I've got it all mapped out, and this is the way I want it to go, and this is what I want to do. You know, this is the school I'm going to go to. This is where I'm going to graduate. This is the job I'm going to get. This is the area of the world where I'm going to live, and I'm going to be married by the time I'm 23. And if none of that happens, then, you know, God's not really real. And you just kind of, you keep control, and you don't want to surrender to that. Or it could be a relationship. You know, it could be, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. You know what? I know I'm dating a person who's wrong for me and I shouldn't be dating him. You know, he doesn't help draw me closer to God, but I love him and I can change him. And you just, you stay in control. So what is it for you? I love the Lord Jesus. What is it that you've not surrendered to Christ? For me, and I've talked about this before, but for years, one of the biggest strongholds in my life was chasing after the world. Right? I wanted all kinds of money and stuff. And there's nothing wrong with money and stuff as long as it's surrendered to God. But it had become this lord of my life, and it's what I was chasing after. I was a residential contractor chasing after the world. I wanted all the toys the world had to offer, the snowmobiles, the motorcycles, the ATVs, the boat. You know, I wanted to have a cabin on a lake somewhere, and yet I wasn't being faithful to God. I didn't trust him with my stuff. And in that area of my life, I was half-hearted, lukewarm, and a part-time follower, and I wasn't doing what Jesus told me to do. And then, fortunately, with the verse 1 John 2:17, God changed all that. And I will never forget writing out that very first tithe check for our family. Right? Not just some small offering that we had done in the past, but an actual tithe, 10%, and it scared me to death. But that was 17 years ago. And as you can tell, I've never missed a meal, right? And we have never looked back. In fact, I've tried to outgive God, and you can't do it. The blessing just comes back. Jesus is no part-time Lord, and he doesn't want part-time followers. So I want you to be just as honest as I was and say, what is it, God? Right? What area am I not fully surrendering to God? What area am I not fully surrendering to Christ as Lord? Because almost all of us, right, in one area or another, if not many areas, we are all living a partially surrendered life. Which brings us to the other level of surrender, right, the one that Jesus wants for us. And I call it the fully surrendered life, right? Fully surrendered, all in, not kind of a Sunday Christian, right, not kind of when it's convenient, not a, you know, God bless America and all that kind of stuff. But just full on, holding nothing back. My life does not belong to me, but it belongs to him kind of commitment. In fact, I love the way the Apostle Paul phrases this in Romans 14. He said, for none of us lives for whom? He said, we don't live for ourselves alone, right? And none of us dies for whom? None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, right? Let me just pause for a second and ask you a question. Right? How many of you are alive? Any of you alive? Good, about half of you. Praise God, right? We have prayer at the end of the service, so we'll try to get some of you back to life. Check on your neighbor, please, quick. How many of you are living? Yeah, hopefully all of you are. So if we live, why do we live? It's to honor who? It's to honor the Lord, right? The Lord, the Kyrios, the supreme in authority. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to who? If you're a follower of Christ, we belong to the Lord. right? We belong to the Lord, the Kurios. We belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves. Our life is not our own. It's a little bit like when Dee Dee and I were first married. When we first got married, I never took my wedding ring off. The only time I really would take it off was to get it polished because it looked like it had been through hell and back. I would shingle roofs and pour concrete and drywall mud with my ring on. But I wanted to wear it all the time so everybody knew that I belonged to Dee Dee and she belongs to me. In fact, you know, 20-some years ago, I bought her the nicest ring that a 22-year-old could buy. And it's not a big rock, but it's the thought that counts, right, guys? I was actually working for Ken Haberman at the time. So I took on this side job of gutting this entire house. It's actually the big stone house on the highway just past Floyd. And I would work on that thing every single night, every single weekend, so I could save up enough money to buy her the best ring I could. And when I gave it to her, I said to her, "Will you marry me?" Now, question. How much did that ring cost her? It cost me a lot. How much did it cost her? The answer is nothing. Zero, right? It didn't cost her anything. Now, when she received that gift, right, when she accepted it, how much did it cost her? It cost her everything, right, her entire life, because marriage is forever, right? Will you be mine? Will you marry me? You see, at that point, when we stood before God, she gave her whole life to me. And here's the deal. Right, she belongs to me. She's mine. I belong to her. I'm hers. We belong to the Lord. We're His. And I know some people go, "No, you don't belong, right? She doesn't belong to me. Don't give me all that male chauvinist garbage." No, she belongs to me, right? You just try to touch her, I'll kill you. Right? You need to understand that. I belong to her. If I want to go out and go table dancing with a bunch of young girls, can I do that? Probably only once, right? Because she'll kill me. Right? I belong to her, and she's going to remind me of that. We belong to each other. This ring didn't cost me anything. Her ring didn't cost her anything. But her ring did cost her when she accepted it, because she gave her entire life to me. Right? It cost her everything because we gave our lives to each other and we give our lives to God. Here's the deal. When Jesus shed His blood and He died for you, He offers you the free gift of salvation. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Right? Salvation costs you nothing, but it costs Jesus everything. And when you say yes to it, when you receive that free gift, you no longer own the rights to your own life. Does that make sense? Right? You belong to Him. You surrender your life to His lordship. Your life is no longer your own. You were bought at a price. Or you are no longer the Lord or the controller of your life. Jesus is. That's why I am so afraid of what I see today. Right? It's just kind of, you know, this casual approach to Jesus. He's just 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus. Now, Jesus is my buddy. He's my homeboy. No, He's not. Right? He's not just little baby Lord Jesus in a manger. He's not just a song that we sing about. He's not just Jesus dying on a cross for your sins. What we need to understand is He is the soon returning, conquering, reigning, ruling, supreme in authority, coming back with a sword king. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He means business. Don't just say Lord, Lord, and then do whatever you want to do. He is the supreme, ruling, reigning King of the universe. Our lives, if you're a follower of Christ, belong to Him. They belong to Him. So with that said, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? This is the real version. We're told to trust in whom? Trust in the Lord. With how much of our heart? With all of our heart. And lean not on your own understanding. But in all of your ways, what are we to do? Acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Now, the word acknowledge, I'm not a huge fan of the way that's translated. The Hebrew word is actually translated is the word yada, right? The Hebrew word is yada, and don't think of Seinfeld when you hear yada, right? But the same word yada is also translated as to submit or to know, right? To submit or to know. It's the same word that describes the intimate relationship with Adam knowing Eve. So it's better to say, in all your ways, know Him or submit to Him. Because here's the bottom line, right? The reason so many of us do not surrender some area of our life to the Lordship of Christ is because we do not know Him in that area of our lives, right? To know Him is to love Him, right? To know Him is to trust Him. To know him is to surrender to him, because when you know him, you will know that he is, you know, ever-present. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is a loving Heavenly Father. To know him is to surrender him, because you know that he is the reigning, ruling king of the universe. Right? He is a good, good Father. Right? And he's not only just some far-away, powerful God, but he is a relational God who came to earth so that we could get to know him. Right? That's why he sent Jesus, so we could see him, right? Know him and relate to him, so that we could have this personal, daily, saving relationship with him. It is all about relationship. And when someone asked Jesus, what's the most important command? Right? Jesus basically said it's a relational command. The most important command is to love whom? Say it if you know it. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Right? It's a fully committed life. It's not a partially feel good, you know, I like this, I don't like this, and if you don't come through the way I think you ought to come through, God, then I'm done with you. No, it's a love relationship through the good and through the bad, you know, because of what he's done for me. Hey, Didi doesn't stay with me just because of some empty promise, but it's because of this intimate, ongoing love relationship. It's because we've gotten to know each other, because we've given our lives to each other. It's not just a 23-year-ago, you know, promise, and now I get to do whatever I want to do. No, it's this everyday, living, thriving, dying, submitting to one another relationship. It's all about a relationship. For me, when I talked earlier about the time or the area that I didn't surrender to the Lord, what I had to do was I had to get with God's word and just read it and say, all right, I am partially committed in this area. If I truly believe that God is my provider, then I am simply a steward of what he gives me. Right? I'm a manager, and I'm going to trust that he will provide. I'm going to believe that I truly am more important to him than the birds of the sky and the flowers of the field. And the only way I was able to overcome that fear was to give. And when I gave, I learned just how good he is, because you can't outgive God. And so now in that area of my life, in my private life, in the way I try to lead this church, we are givers. Everything we have comes from God. Now, this year as a church, we have given a lot away, and we're not done yet. We're giving more away next week. And it's because I've come to know the goodness of God, and I can trust him in that area. And if there is some area of your life where you have not fully surrendered to him yet, it's because you have not come to know him yet in that area. Right, to know him is to love him. Right, it's time to get to know him as Lord in that area. The tragedy is, right? And I want to say this, and I don't want to cause fear where there's no need to have fear, but in some cases, I think we need some reverent fear of the Lord. Now, I'm afraid that there are just too many people who are under the delusion that things are cool between you and God because you joined a church, you know, years ago, or because you got wet through baptism, or you checked a box somewhere, or you say God bless you when somebody sneezes. And really, there's a lot more to Christianity than that. Right, the gift of eternal life may not cost you anything, but your only reasonable response is to offer your whole life back to him. And if you're not giving your whole life back, at some point we have to ask ourselves, do we really know him? Do we really know him? Right, do I really understand what he did for me? Because Jesus said some of the most haunting words in all of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7. Speaking of after this life, right? After we die and we stand before him. He said, not everyone who says to me, what? Here's our phrase. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Well, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, Jesus is Lord. I've got the bumper sticker in my car. Yeah, he's Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? In our world today, it's like, well, didn't I go to church every now and then? Didn't I drop some money in that bucket outside the mall? You know, didn't I help that little old lady across the street? Didn't I do all these good things? Well, wasn't I a pretty good person, Lord, Lord? Verse 23. Jesus said, then I will tell them plainly, I never what? I never knew you. I never knew you. We weren't in a relationship. Now, you gave me lip service, but we didn't know each other. Or you called me Lord, but you didn't do what I said. See, there's a really big difference between calling Jesus Lord and surrendering to Jesus as Lord. He's Lord. It's not a game. It's not, oh, shoot, I tried. No, he's Lord, and we surrender to him. He's not a part-time Lord, and he doesn't want part-time followers. He offers us this free gift of salvation, and he wants the only thing we have to give back to him, and that's our lives. To say, all right, God, here it is, all of it. You can have it, God. Not your will, not my will, but your will be done. Therefore, I will take whatever I'm trying to control, and I will get to know him in that area. And I will surrender it to him as Lord of my life, and I will trust him with all of my heart and lean not on my own understanding. But in all of my ways, I will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And the good news is, when we can sing those words, I love thee, Lord Jesus. And we can mean that from our heart, and we actually live it out in our lives. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, he will make your path straight. And so my prayer for you this Christmas season is that if you do not know Jesus in a personal way, is that you would come to know him. That you would come to know the Lordship of Christ in every area of your life. Because as the song says, he will stay by your side till morning is nigh. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would speak to us in a way that only you can do. And that there would be lives and relationships and families and marriages that are transformed because of the goodness and the grace of your Son. That we would surrender to Christ as Lord. So help us to get to know you in those areas where we're holding back. That we may experience the blessing and the freedom of being surrendered fully to you in all of our lives, Lord. And as we continue to sing these songs throughout this Christmas season, may they not just be words on a string or songs that we sing, but may the truth of those words come alive in our lives every single day, Lord. And we give it all to you. I pray in Jesus' amazing name. Amen.